Okay, I'm going to, I don't, Gary needs no introduction. Y'all know him, and you come and you want to hear what God is saying through this man, this vessel. If you either had a child or your own life, your own self, if you went to a medical doctor or a specialist of some kind, and it was a life and death situation, what I could see when we were worshiping God, I could see this, it wasn't a couple, like as a husband and wife, but it was a couple and maybe a few more people. So there was, like, in this I saw was like three or four people. And this doctor or specialist, what he was about to say would be life and death for this person. It would literally be life and death. And when he began to speak, I saw the man and the woman turn to each other and start to, talking. And it was like there was two ladies behind them, and they started talking. And they were talking at the same time this doctor was telling them, giving these instructions. And then I saw the doctor turn and he walked away. And then the man and woman, they said, but they stopped talking, and they looked back at him. They said, where are you going? He said, until you're ready to listen, I have nothing to say. And he walked out of the room. And what it meant was life and death to them. But yet they didn't care enough for their own self to pay attention and listen to the word he had to say. And I saw that. And I thought, that's the way we are. That's our agenda so often. We're listening with a carnal ear that hears nothing, because we're so busy in our minds with conversations and things that's happening that we are not hearing what God is saying. And I felt this morning to admonish you, listen. Because, and I'm not trying to build Gary up. I honestly, I'm not. I've known him for several years, and I admire the word that comes through him. But I am saying this, the word of God is speaking. Amen. It really is. And it's not just speaking through this vessel. It is through this vessel. God is speaking profoundly through a lot of people. But we are so busy with religion and stuff going on up here that we are not hearing. Our agendas have really got us screwed up. And I don't know if it's a lack of discipline of this generation. I don't know what it is. I really don't know. And I'm not trying to make a judgment against it. I'm just simply saying that I know the Word of God is speaking clearly. And he's just asking you and me to listen. Just listen to see what he says. Amen.
Amen. Father, we're so grateful.
Yes.
That the eyes of the blind are being opened. That today, such as never before for generations, our eyes that have been blinded are being opened to the truths and the depths of your being within us. And that the ears of the deaf are being unstopped to hear those gracious words that proceed from the very lips and the heart and the mouth of God.
Yes.
Lord, that is releasing us from our bondage and captivity of carnal mindedness. And that the lame in these days are beginning to walk. So that no longer are we walking with a limp in the kingdom of God, but we're beginning to have legs that are strong and able to stand in the reality and in the presence and in the being of our God. We're thankful, Lord, that we're not gathered in the name of a denomination. We're not gathered in the name of a man, but we're gathered in the very presence of God, our Father. And we thank you for that. I've been sharing the last few weeks on the experience of oneness. And I use the word experience because without experience, we don't have much except a head full of knowledge. And I believe probably that every Christian that's on the earth today that has done any scriptural study at all would know that the scriptures teach us that we are one with God. Yet, if you look at the situation over the last 2,000 years, we have had a tremendous amount of information. And we have grown, speaking we as God's people, have grown to a great extent over the years in knowledge, but very little experience. Now, how can I say that? Because look at the situation among God's people. How could you ever believe that you are one with God, with the same life, the same nature, the same character and abilities, and then stand against a brother for any reason whatsoever? I believe the scriptures clearly reveal to us that we are to cover one another. Not to necessarily agree with one another, but to cover one another. So what we need in these days, probably more than anything else, is exactly what God is doing. He's opening the eyes of the blind. But unless, like Lynn says, unless we are willing, you know what we need is a brain flush. If you could flush everything in your brain that you've ever been taught about God, and then begin to listen to the message that is coming out across the land in these days, you would be quickly transformed into the image that you know that God has called you to be. But religion, more than anything else in this whole world, has been a hindrance to true spirituality. Now, I wouldn't say that religion isn't good, because it is. Without religion, who knows what kind of a chaos our earth would be in. Those who are living out of a carnal mind must have the laws, the rules, and the regulations, or our country would be in chaos. So religion has done tremendous things for us in teaching us morality, teaching us how to be a good human being. But I want to tell you what, that has absolutely nothing to do with true spirituality. Amen. God has never, ever been after taking a bunch of carnal, worldly people and making them better. That's not the purpose of the gospel. About oneness, I'll read this, and I know if you're Bible students, this is going to be a repeat of what you've heard before, but let's listen to it. And when I read this out of John chapter 17, this should be our experience. And like I say, we have taken the scriptures over the years, and we've memorized them, and we believe them, but it's strictly an intellectual knowledge with very little experience. Well, that's what God is changing in these days. He's opening again. He's opening the eyes of the blind, the ears of the deaf, and he's causing the lame to walk. Now, we've always probably thought that meant physically, and he does do that physically, but I'll tell you what, the spiritual truth, I would take the revelation and the understanding of God that I have in these days above any kind of physical health in itself. Jesus prayed in John 17 that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me. Now listen, as thou art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Now, why doesn't the world believe today? There's how many thousands, maybe millions of Christians in the world today, all in their own little sects and groups and divisions and denominations and home groups, yet the world has never been convinced that Jesus was the Son of God. Why? Because we've had a knowledge of oneness without practicality and without experience. Because, you see, we've been taught in religion, no matter what denomination that you've been raised in, we are taught that unless you agree with my interpretation and the way I look at Scripture, then we can't be one. We can't even walk together. And they use Scripture like, How can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, that's true. Look at the situation out there. They're not agreed. None of them. That they all may be one, as thou art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. You are going to see, and it's beginning to happen today, when the true revelation and the Word of God, as it's coming forth in these days, the world itself, the most carnal, the most degraded people in the world, when they hear the truth and the revelation of God's love and the oneness that is coming forth among His people, it causes them, it's like a magnet, you see? Those who love God, truly love God, and are not just intellectual Christians, but those who truly love God and have His essence coming forth in them, they are magnets that draw people unto not an individual, but they draw people. And they stir up a hunger in people to know and understand God. I in them, Jesus prayed, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And again, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as you have loved me. Now, you see, if you had that revelation, let's throw out everything else. You had that one revelation. If you really had an understanding that the Father loves you as much as He loved Jesus Christ, that in itself, that experience of His love, unconditional love, would set you free from every bondage that you're in. But you see, we got to stop settling for knowledge. Because the knowledge of that will still leave you in bondage. You can know God loves you like He does Jesus, and you'll still be in bondage. It's not what we know, it's what we have experienced of Him that will release us from captivity. Father, I will that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am. Well, your traditional churches teach you that's He's praying that when you die you'll go to heaven. But see, where is He today? That where I am, you see, He was the epitome or the fullness of all that God is, and Jesus lived and moved and had His being and His every thought. He lived, His essence was in the Father. And He prays here that we would have that same experience as He had of living in that presence and being of His Father. I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. And he says earlier in chapter 22, or in verse 22, he says, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them. Now, how many messages have you heard from preachers saying, oh, you better be careful. Don't take the glory. I understand what they mean. But Jesus clearly and specifically said that the same glory that He had, He gave unto His disciples. Well, what is the glory of God? The glory of God is simply the expression, the loveliness of God. Wherever God is expressed, there is His glory. And I have declared unto them your name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them. Oh boy. That the love that you have given me may be in them. Again, that's the key. Love is the theme of this whole book. You've heard the cliche that you can't see the forest for the trees. Well, there's so much in the scriptures that you would call the forest. But if you do not know and understand the love of God, you miss the whole thing. Because the love of God, the compassion of God, sees only one thing in this whole universe. And that's the essence of His being in you. Oh, if we could only see that. You mean God doesn't look at my sin? No. If we had the time, I've got hours of teaching I've done on the righteousness of God. And the scriptures clearly reveal to us that God no longer holds us accountable for our sin. He no longer looks at our sin. As far as the east is from the west, He has removed our sin. And at Calvary, Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. And so why would God look at it? And what keeps us in bondage is because we look at it.
Amen.
When you have the revelation of the magnitude of Calvary's victory, you will no longer look whatever's wrong in your life. You begin to look beyond that, and you begin to focus and center, and you begin to live out of the Christ, the new creation man that lives within you. And when that man begins to awaken in you, and he never will if it's just intellectual, we all know that we're new creations in Christ, but yet we still live in the old. But when that new man begins to awaken on the inside of you is when you begin to experience that unconditional love of God. And when you experience that, you realize that everything in your life that is ungodly or disobedient or is out of the way, however you want to say it, you realize that the magnitude of Calvary's victory has taken away every act of disobedience and the judgment and the penalty for that act. And so you begin to enjoy forgiveness. And when you begin to really enjoy forgiveness and know that there's nothing you can do to stop God from fulfilling His plan and purpose in your life, when you begin to really have an understanding of God that the seed in you is pre-programmed, predestinated to reproduce God on this earth, then you stop looking at the wrong and you focus on the seed, the presence, the essence, the new creation man that you are. Now, that's the man that's one with God. And that's why we haven't experienced this, is because we focus too much on the intellectual side, trying to clean up the outer man and trying to do all of these things to make ourselves right, when if we had a revelation of the new creation man, we would begin soon to understand that we are all right. And there is nothing that we need to add to or take away from who we are. We are complete in Him. That's what the Apostle Paul meant when he told the Ephesians. He said, you're complete in Him. Yet before we have that understanding, we are always trying to complete this old creation man. This man that really is some people call it an illusion, an unreality, and they call it a thing. Well, it really is. Now, that's one of the very first things that has to fall by the wayside for us to begin to experience the oneness of God, is we have to get out of this carnal mind. Out of the way it thinks, out of its religious training, and all of the things that we've been taught, pretty much, the whole carnal mind has to fall at our feet. Because the teaching of Scripture is, and I know you all know this, when Jesus died, you died. When Jesus died on the cross, He took every act of disobedience, everything negative in this whole universe, this whole creation that we look at through the five senses that we live out of, that is what went to the cross. And when Jesus, clearly Scripture teaches, when Jesus rose from the dead, He did not bring anything of the old creation out of death, but He raised all creation, including you, me, and everyone in the universe, died in Christ and was resurrected and seated together in heavenly places in Christ. See why you got to get rid of the carnal mind? Because your carnal mind will prove to you by your experience that is a lie. That's why I like the Word and Faith movement so many years ago, well, even still today, is that they teach you the value of really being in Scripture and standing on the truth of Scripture rather than the lie. It's like some people say, well, brother, if I say I'm well when I'm sick, I'm lying. When the opposite is true. When you say you're sick, you are actually lying against the truth of the revelation of what God teaches. And that's one of the, I can't say the word, one of the things Paul taught Timothy is, don't lie against the truth. And any time that you say or speak anything that's contrary to the truth, you are lying against the truth. But until somehow we get enough revelation and experience to be able to believe these simple truths, we'll still always be in bondage and we'll be tied into this carnal mind. The scriptures clearly reveal that when Jesus died, he put an end to the old creation, and not only the old, what did it include? It included everything that was not godly. It included sin, sickness, death, disease. Everything of the old creation ended at the cross. That's the simple teaching of Scripture. Yet, we look all around us, and we look, perhaps some of us, at our own bodies, and what do we see? We see death working and sickness working, and we see it in us and all around us. This took me a while to really understand, but whenever you try to change your physical body in any way, you don't understand the truth of God. We don't need to change this physical body. We need a renewed mind. And the renewed mind recognizes that sin, sickness, the death, and disease was already dealt with. And, of course, I'm not here to tell you that, you know, we shouldn't go to doctors and all that. That's not the message. But the message is to clearly have that quality time in the quiet and in the presence of God to receive the revelation that we need to be able to begin to walk in these truths. How can you say sickness is not real when it's manifesting in you and everybody else, just about, especially in these days? Well, you have to hear what the Spirit is saying. Have you ever been in the desert? Carol and I lived in the desert for 30 years. And on a hot, dry day, you can be walking or driving through the desert with a great thirst, perhaps, and you can look out maybe 100 feet in the desert and see a lake. And it's impossible, unless you experience this, you would never, ever believe that that lake is not there. It is there. And if you're thirsty, you're going to drive towards it. See, that's what we call an illusion, a mirage. Yet if you understand, after you live in the desert and you experience this a couple of times, you know that's a mirage, you pay no attention to it. Because you know what it is. It's not. It's there, it's visible. You would think it's tangible, but you can't get there because the more you drive towards it, the further away it gets. You see, that's a very, very good example of the old creation. It looks so real. We feel its pain. We experience the habits and all of the stuff perhaps in our life that we feel is keeping us from enjoying the richness of the kingdom of God. And it's all just an illusion. But until you really have that understanding, you will always be trying to deal and rearrange the illusion. And there's not much hope there. Because even if through some type of prayer or gifts of the Spirit that you get healed, I can almost guarantee you that you're going to break out somewhere else. And I had a lot of experience in healing and deliverance years ago. I was in that type of ministry. And I have seen people delivered and healed of cancer. I can't tell you one person in particular I saw healed at least 4 or 5 times. And eventually they still died with cancer. You see, we have been dealing for 2,000 years in the illusion and rearranging the illusion. But that's all we've been doing. But you see, when we begin to really understand, and nobody can teach this message that's here today. There's nobody that can teach you how to walk in the kingdom of God. Nobody. The best we can do is give an illustration or share the experience that we each have in this kingdom, and then it helps it increase. Because the more we truly understand it, and when I say understand it, the understanding that's coming forth today is much more than just intellectual knowledge. This information will change your life. The last time we were here, what's your name, brother? Right here. I remember the last time we were here, you were under so much guilt and so much condemnation. And I can tell there's been a tremendous change. Because you see, the ministry that's coming forth in these days, it's not just knowledge. I mean, you can't take this stuff with the mind. How could you? You telling me I've got a cancer or something in the body, and you're trying to tell me it's an illusion? Forget it. And that's why no one will be able to receive and walk in this message without taking the time you have to take to sit in the quiet, or however you experience God. I don't care in what way that is. I don't care what you do. Whatever it is that gets you into that place, we need to spend that time, especially in the quiet, to just let God reveal to us. That's what He's doing. Everywhere I go, I share this over and over and over again. You have an anointing. And your anointing is the only teacher that will ever convince you of the truth. Now, teachers and ministers can stir you up, but the Spirit within you is the only one who will really bring you into all the truth. Nobody else can do it. The anointing that you've received abides in you. You have no need that man teach you, for that same anointing will teach you all things, and it's the truth, and it won't lie to you. So before we can begin to experience the oneness, and really, I'll tell you what, there are times when you will be so caught up. And I know you've all experienced this. We've experienced it even in the denominational churches, especially in worship. There are times in worship where you will get so saturated and permeated with the Spirit of God that all of your problems disappear. You know, some of you have been probably healed in worship. All kind of things take place when you really touch by experience that oneness. But the problem is we all fall back into the carnal mind. And we have not really, perhaps we've heard this, but we haven't really put it into practice. And we still give in and bow down to that which our mind tells us rather than what the Spirit of God will tell us. That's why a lot of times when people hear me, they'll say, I can't hear this, but there's something in me. There's a stirring in me that I want to believe what you say because it sounds so good, but it goes against everything I've been taught. Well, that's what you have to deal with. And until you realize that your anointing, your Spirit will never lie to you, will never lie to you. And you have to learn to trust that anointing, that Spirit of God that's placed within you. You have to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that that inner voice and that inner guidance system will not ever lie to you. Your mind will, but not that Spirit. And so you have to learn to be comfortable with what you hear from the deepest recesses of your being, even if it goes against your mind and what you've been taught. That's how all of us come out of religion, is by following that inner anointing that's within us. None of us would ever come out of Baptist or Lutheran or whatever group you're raised in. No one will ever change without a revelation, without a knowing, without something within them awakening them to the truth of God's Word. It never happened without that anointing within you. You see, we all believe what we believe because that's what we've been taught. And that's why a Baptist is always a Baptist, because they believe what they're taught. A Lutheran will always be a Lutheran. A Pentecostal will always be a Pentecostal. Because, you see, religion is no difference. I shouldn't use the word no difference because there's a great difference. But in practicality, in practice, religion is no different than communism. Or any other socialistic or any other type of government. Because whatever you have been taught as a child by your parents and your peers and your teachers and your government, whatever you have been taught as a child, you will believe. And ain't nobody going to change you. There's only one thing that will ever change you, and that's to have a revelation, not of the God in the heavens, but the God within. It's the only thing that will ever bring change to your life. See, and the big problem is that all of us, because we are so hungry, we get caught up into religion of all kinds. And when you get caught up into religion, and it don't matter what religion it is, it doesn't matter what denomination it is, whatever religion you get caught up in, there are walls built around you. And so you may have had a wonderful regeneration experience. And you may know beyond a shadow of a doubt because His Spirit bears witness with your spirit. But if you have been taught and you believe what you've been taught, yet you don't experience much, but you just believe because my pastor says this is true and my teachers say this is true. And so a Baptist will say a Pentecostal is of the devil. And a Pentecostal will say, well, you know, those Baptists, they don't even believe in the Holy Ghost. And then we got the Catholics, and you know, they pray to all these statues. I mean, look at the division we have among us. That's why I say in these days, it's the most wonderful thing. It's that the revelation of God's unconditional, all-encompassing love includes everyone. Do you think God cares? I'm going to step on some religious toes here. But do you think God cares if you think His name is Buddha? You really think He cares? If you have a heart that's reaching out for God, He's going to meet you no matter what you think. You may be kneeling before a statue of Buddha with a heart crying out for God, and He's going to meet you right where you are. We've got rid of, for the most part, in America, we've pretty much gotten rid of bigotry. It's still there, but I mean, for the most part, we've gotten rid of bigotry, with the exception of religion. We really believe that God has only given the Christian religion the truth, and everybody else has been receiving all of their information from devils, doctrines of demons, and angels of light. But we Christians, we've got the truth. It's because, again, we've had an intellectual understanding of God. You think God really cares if you're right or wrong? Seems to me like that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right and wrong. You see, when I meet a Buddhist, and I have in the past, or any other religion, I wouldn't think of trying to tell them they're serving a false god. Because if they really have that hunger for God, I mean, the Spirit of God in you will become so perceptive that you will recognize His presence everywhere. And see, there's so much teaching in Christianity about a false love. People say, I have this, what do they call it? Agape, or not agape, gushy, greasy grace and sloppy grace. And, you know, Christians don't have a clue that God has a lot of greasy grace. It's so greasy that He turns absolutely away from your error and He concentrates on His seed in you. And He knows better than you do the value of that seed. Maybe I'll share just a little bit about that seed. Christianity tells you, for the most part, basically in Pentecostalism, that for you to be godly, you got to deny the flesh, right? You got to die to that flesh. And I spent many years trying to do that because I really had a heart for God. But what I began to understand one day, that I had died many, many years before. And I don't mean just at the cross. That's true also. But there was a time, and perhaps some of you have never considered this, but there was a time, way back before time, that you were created in the image of God. You were created a spiritual being. In Genesis chapter 1, without going into a lot of detail, you were created a spiritual being. God created spiritual beings in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 2, it says what? He didn't create man, but he formed man. We were created as spiritual beings. And we left that state of being spiritual beings in that place everybody calls heaven, which is just another realm beyond our physical vision. And we came into this physical world. And we came here with a purpose. But going through the birth canal, remember the scripture says, except a seed fall into the ground and die? Well, let me tell you, folks, you are that seed of God. And you fell into this ground and you died to all that you knew before. And that's why Hebrews says that Jesus became like his brethren. Because he came to reveal to us, look at me and you'll understand yourself. You see, by those days, the whole religious system, the Jewish system, had really, really lost. They had no comprehension of this unconditional love of God. And Jesus came to reveal to them, this is my Father. You think he's mean. You think he's hateful. You think he kills babies and murders children. You have a concept of God that was picked up from paganism. It's the pagans who burn their children and sacrifice their children. So Jesus said, this is my Father. Just look at me. Watch what I do, you see. Watch the compassion and the love that I have for the people around me. And then you'll understand my Father. Because you see, my Father and I, we're one. Everything that my Father is, all of his essence and his being, all of his compassion is who I am. And that's who you are. And see, that's why that prayer came forth in John 17. That they may know that the same oneness that is in me is in them. I am in them, Jesus said. They are in me, and we're all in you, and we are just one big, happy expression of our Father. And you see, that's why Jesus told his disciples that the works that I do shall you do. Well, how could that be? It can't be until we begin to walk in the experience of this prayer in John chapter 17. Until we're willing at least to go before God in his presence and say, God, is this carnal mind really the problem? In reality, is sin and sickness and death and disease, is that really an illusion? And if it is an illusion, why is it so powerful? Why is sickness and disease and all of this stuff, why is it so powerful if it was all dealt with at the cross? Because we were created in the image of God. We have the voice of God. We have the creative ability of God. Therefore, whatsoever you believe in your heart and you speak out of your mouth will create for you your experience of tomorrow. You know, a lot of people worry about the future, and I say to you, your future is determined today. We all know probably that there is no such thing as living in the future or the past. There is only now. And if you don't like or you're concerned about what your future might be, you must begin to live now in the kingdom of God. And that will determine your future. See what you believe now? That's what the word repent means in the Bible. We have to change our minds about who we are. And once you have a thorough brainwashing, mine isn't thorough yet. My brain is being washed, but I still got a lot of stuff there that needs cleaned out. So I'm not here to tell you I'm walking in the fullness of this message. But I'll tell you what, I'm sure running. And I'm dealing daily with all of these carnal thoughts. But imagine the love of God coming forth in a corporate group of people. And they're all over the earth today. And you know what? Christians don't recognize them. You know what Christians call them? New Age. I challenge you to read some of the writings of what is called New Age out there. Deepak Chopra. Wayne Dyer. I challenge you to read their writings. And you tell me that they're angels of light and deceptive doctrines of demons. You see, they don't deal with fundamental Christianity as it's been known before. Wayne Dyer won't usually even use the name God. Because, you know, and I'm trying to get away from that. Because when you mention the name God, 90% of the Christians already know what God is. He's somebody way up there somewhere on a throne, governing the world, and blessing some and cursing others and, you know, the whole thing. Some individual on a throne somewhere ruling the universe. That's not God. That's a concept of God. And that is just as much an idol or a false concept of God as a Buddhist statue. Because God is all there is. You cannot locate God in a locale or in a certain human form. God is just all there is. And His being and His substance is everywhere. There is no person on this earth breathing air that does not have the substance of God within their being. Amen. You see? And that's what we're beginning to awaken to. And when you realize the substance of God is in every being, you can begin to have the eyes of God that look beyond the fault. You look beyond the homosexuality, beyond the lesbianism, beyond the prostitution, beyond the murder and the hate and the envy, and you begin to focus and center on the being that they are. And then you don't try to change them in an outward way. You simply minister the living and abiding Word of God to that seed that's in them. And it doesn't even matter if they understand it or not. You come and hear a word like this. I don't care who's sharing the word. If you come around people that are sharing a word, and you just come, even though you can't understand it, or perhaps you don't even believe it, I guarantee you, you will change if you just come and sit and listen to it. Because the ministers of today know the power that's in the living and abiding Word of God. And as you speak, you are literally speaking not to minds, you're speaking to the heart and the spirit of those who listen. And your spirit knows truth. And if you sit for a while and hear the message that's coming forth today, and I don't care who it's coming from, you'll be changed. Because spirit knows spirit. Deep calls unto deep. Now I know that people hear a message like this all over the world and they'll say, like they're saying today, oh, Gary went New Age. He's a New Age man now. Well, you know what? That doesn't bother me anymore. But I have to tell you the truth. There's not much truth coming out of denominationalism today. And I'm not for the New Age movement. There's a lot of foolishness goes on there. But see, that's my opinion. Maybe it isn't. But I do know that when we get around people who are so-called New Age people, I sense more love, more acceptance, and have ears that are able to hear much better than your traditional Christian. Because you see, we're closed. If you have the traditional mindset, you can't hear truth because your mind will shut it down. If you don't know and learn to listen to the Spirit within, your mind will shut down the truth, no matter who's speaking it. Well, this is what Jesus meant when He said, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself. Now see, we thought, like I did for years, that meant, well, I got to quit smoking, and I got to quit this, and I can't chase women anymore, and I can't do all of that stuff. And we stopped doing all that stuff, and we still ain't any more like Jesus. We're just better people, which is good. Better to be good than it is bad. But it has nothing to do with spirituality. Jesus said, if you will come after me, let me read this to you in the Amplified. And Jesus said to all, if any person wills to come after me, let him deny himself, disown himself, forget, lose sight of himself and his own interests, refuse and give up himself, and take up his cross daily and follow me, cleave steadfastly to me, conform wholly to my example in living and, if need be, in dying. For whoever would preserve his life and save it will lose it and destroy it. But whosoever loses his life for my sake, he will preserve and find it. Very simply, that verse means if you really want to know the experience of oneness, you have to totally turn away from what you believe that you are. You have to totally renounce this individual called Gary Sigler that was born at birth and was raised to believe that I was an individual person with either good traits or bad traits, and I have whatever I have. This whole concept of being an individual human is what Jesus meant. It wasn't dealing with these little sins. It doesn't work anyway, because you deal with one another and it'll pop out. It's dealing with the whole thing. The axe has to be laid to the whole root of the tree and cut off. This concept that you are a human being alienated and separated from God in any way. And everything that presents itself to you in your mind or in your body must be cast down, and you must know, no, I am not separated from God. I am not a sinful being. I am not full of sickness and disease. I am a son of my Father. And as a son of my Father, my essence and my being is all that He is. Now, we get the corporate body of Christ together with that consciousness, we'll change the world. And what we have this crazy idea, the Christian mindset, that we're to change this world. That we're to bring the kingdom of God to this world. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. You see, the kingdom of God is not about voting in a good Christian congressman and a good Christian president. You will never bring the kingdom of God. What Jesus really meant was, my kingdom is not of this age. See? Because the world is a wonderful place. You see, pray that the kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Well, what is that? To bring the kingdom of heaven to earth is to walk in that presence and that essence and that knowing that you are the Son of God on this earth. And you are here to manifest and to manifest God to the world and to reconcile all of creation back to the Father. You see, and then once people begin to experience the love of God in you, then you can begin to unfold to them all of the truths that have changed you. But to try to change the person's conduct, you have a little success with the people who are strong-willed and strong characters, because they can change. But if you were like me, I couldn't change. Even though I wanted to, I couldn't. I couldn't even quit smoking. I smoked for 13 years trying to quit. And that's only a small thing in the eyes of God. I did a lot worse than that. I wasn't able to change my outward being. Even though in my heart I was crying out for God, I didn't understand that whole thing was a lie. But when I did, and I began to stand against it, and I began to spend that quality time just in meditation and with the Lord, my life began to change. And all of those things that I fought and so hard to deal with, I found that they just fall at my feet. In fact, I have a date. On July 11th, 1982, I awoke a new man. Have I had lots of struggles since then? You bet. But I woke up different on July 11th, 1982. The cigarettes were gone. The day before, I smoked like a choo-choo. Why is that? Because for years before that, I had just sought God every day of my life. But there came a time when God began to really reveal to me, not through a man, but through my own being, through His voice within me, He began to reveal the truths of the anointing and His substance that was in me. And He began to share with me how that He never looks at my faults. He never looks at my sin. How could He? He said, because I took them away. And they were all buried at Calvary. And so what I see in you is I see in you, I see my life. Oh, it's way past your mind. But I see it. I see in the depths of your being. I see all that I am just waiting to burst forth within your consciousness. One more thing I got away from. Somehow I went off and I didn't finish this idea about if what you say is true, how come so much sickness? How come so much, why do we see it everywhere? Because, again, we're created in the image of God. And we believe in sickness and disease and death more than we believe in the reality of what happened at Calvary. And whatever you believe is what you're going to say. Some of you will walk out here today and say, that sounds good, but I just can't believe it. You've already sealed it. Because what you say and what you believe in your heart will bring to you your experience because you were created in His image. So you can begin to repent. Change your mind about who you are. Begin to change the way you speak and the way you think, and you'll be different tomorrow. Like I say, your future will be determined by your today. It's never going to get any better tomorrow until you change where you're at today. Amen. This concludes this message. For additional tape copies or for more information, you may write Sigler Ministries, that's S like Sam, I-G-L-E-R, P.O. Box 26695, Winston-Salem, North Carolina, 27114. Or you may telephone us at area code 336-775-4930. Our web address is www.sigler.org. Our email address is orders@sigler.org. All of our tapes are distributed at no charge as finances permit. These messages may not be sold, but you may duplicate them freely for distribution. Many have asked us where to obtain the beautiful music at the end of our tapes. You may write Linda Musgrove, that's M-U-S-G-R-O-V-E, P.O. Box 111, Cunningham, Texas 75434 for information concerning her music. On this earth.